see everyone present join in with the sentiments of our appreciation of those that are visiting with us. It's very noticeable in a small congregation when you have a large number out. And as I've commented before, it might even be disheartening at times whenever you only have 22 or less in attendance, and it shouldn't be, because we're here for a specific reason, that is to worship God, and it doesn't matter how many are here. And so with that in mind, still glad to see those that are visiting with us. We invite you back at every opportunity that you have. You know, we are pulled in so many different directions. There are people that want us to go one way or another, take this path or that path, that road, this road. There are so many decisions that are out there in the world. There's the call of the world itself, which John talks about in 1 John 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, lust of the eye, lust of flesh, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There is the philosophies of men that are out there that are pulling us in different directions. Paul talks about that also in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 19 and really going through the end of that chapter, that he talks about the foolishness of God, which is wiser than the wisdom of men. But yet that draw, that direction that is out there, is a call of the world for us to go. There are those that call us, and maybe of our family, that really don't believe as we do, as Christians, that would call us to go in the way that they believe, and to make things, of course, more at peace within the family as far as the way of life and the roads that we take and the decisions and the places that we go. I want to talk to you about some roads that were traveled or have been taken in Scripture. Now, I think that there's an application that we can glean from as we look at those different roads. And the first one is the road from Pethor to Moab. And I will tell you, I went on the internet and I got these background pictures, which were from the roads that we're going to be looking at. And in this particular picture, the title, which I did not include on it, said the very wall that Balaam had his leg crushed against as he was traveling to Moab. I don't know that that is the case. If that is the case, if that's the wall, that's pretty good, in pretty good shape for 4,500 years. That doesn't matter. There was a road that was traveled, and it was 400 miles at the call of the king of Moab that Balaam come and, of course, pronounced a cursing against Israel, who wanted to go through his land after they had been released from bondage in Egypt. And I think about this road that Balaam traveled, and I go back and I think about it from the standpoint of it being a forbidden road. In Numbers, the 22nd chapter, verse 11 and 12, God had told Balaam, whenever the entourage had come from Moab, calling for him to come down and curse the children of Israel, he told him, You do not go with them. Do not go with them. And when the second entourage came, of course, there were some promises made, and we'll look at that in just a moment. God told him, if they come back and ask you, then go. But if you remember what Balaam did, instead of waiting for the invitation, he took it upon himself then to go. He went to them. He disobeyed God in that. It was a forbidden road. And there are forbidden roads that are out there that God says we should not walk down. Forbidden roads that we are continually being called to and heralded to come and walk down this road, and we should not do it. And we really need to consider those roads that are put before us that really separate us from God, would cause us really to do the very thing that the king of Moab was calling Balaam to do, and that is to curse God. Not only that, but it was also a road of fleshly promise. This second entourage that came, when we look in Numbers 22, verses 7, then also in verse 17, it says there in verse 17 of those that entourage from Moab says, "For I will surely do you great honor." And that of course, was the king of Moab sending that invitation for him to come. You will be rewarded. And there are roads that promise a reward. And usually, especially in this life, when it deals with men and desires of this life, it doesn't matter what it is. It's going to be something around fame, fortune, understanding, education, and so forth. Nothing wrong with education. I'm talking about a philosophical standpoint that transcends the usual thinking of mere mortal man, at least in the way that they look at it. But it's a road of fleshly promise. And there certainly are roads that are out there that are like that with that call, where they say, come and walk down this road with us, and you'll receive reward. You'll receive reward. And it was also a road of foolishness, where if you think about it, from Numbers 22, verses 28 through 30, here you have a man that is so intent on gaining a reward, and that's Balaam. So intent on gaining that reward, as he's traveling down that road, he begins to reply to a donkey that's talking to him. Without giving it a second thought that that was anything out of the ordinary, he doesn't say, "Now wait a minute, you're speaking. How did that happen?" He doesn't do it. He is so eaten up with the thought of material gain that he does not even realize that this donkey is talking to him. And I will tell you, that's what the road of foolishness, that is the road of foolishness, that desire of things, of merchandise, of reward, of riches and so forth, will make people do foolish things. And we see it in the life of Balaam, that happened. But yet, even all those things took place, it was a road of authority. It was a road of authority, because when we look in Numbers 22, verse 35, and also in verse 38, God tells Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." There's a word of authority in connection with this road. And you think about it, because in the first oracle that he gives, in three times he's called upon to curse the children of Israel. The first oracle that he gives in connection with that, in Numbers 23 and verse 8, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" He ends up giving a blessing to Israel. Not what the king of Moab wanted at all. Same thing is true with the second oracle. When we look in Numbers 23, 19 through 21, "God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will not do it. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I receive a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them." And wherever you look at that, in that second oracle, which is supposed to, again, be a cursing, because that's why he was called there by the king of Moab, it comes out as a blessing. And so it is then also with the third oracle. In Numbers 24 and verse 5, "Oh, lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel." He could do nothing except what God told him. He was on a road of authority the whole time and didn't even realize it. Here's the application for us today when we think about it. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 8. When we think that maybe we're going down our own path and we have things set, plans are made and so forth, and we really don't need to look to God and we can do what we want to do, here is the fact of the matter when we look in this particular passage as Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." And that principle that is brought out tells us the fact that even though we may travel down a road with all these different things being forbidden, fleshly promise, foolishness, we're still on a road of authority and truth will prevail, and we can do nothing against it. We can lose from the standpoint of truth. Think about what Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." We can miss that part of sanctification or cleansing from God's word, but we're not going to destroy God's word. And then Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah says, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." When all is said and done, when this life is over, truth will stand, the authority of God will stand, and I will tell you that each and every one of us, whether we're a Christian or not, from the most vile atheist to the most vile offender in this life, will name the name of Christ. Romans the 14th chapter, verse 11 and 12. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Everyone shall give an account of himself before God. There are those that travel from the road from Pethor to Moab on a road in that context. Consider with me also the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And again, this is an actual picture. And we're talking about a span of 16 miles. Don't know the exact location where the things took place that is recorded for us in Luke 10, verses 25 through 27. But I want you to notice this road and some of the things that took place. First of all, it was a road of excuse. And it started out even before the travel started. And the reason being is that it says in Luke the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 25, a lawyer, one that had studied the law, one that was a teacher of God's word, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, that is, put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A very honorable question. One that wasn't asked for the last time, as we see, of course, in Scripture. We see it several times in Scripture, don't we? What must I do to inherit eternal life? We see that with the rich young ruler in Matthew the 19th chapter. We see it in essence on the day of Pentecost. What must we do? Acts 10th chapter and verse 37. We see it with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16th chapter along about verses 30 and following. What must I do to be saved? We really see that same question. It's an honorable one. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered him, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." He got the answer that he wanted. He gave it himself. He understood what God's law said. And then he said, then it says in verse 29, "But he," that is the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" I'll tell you, it's so, people haven't changed. We still see that same aspect. I think back when Jesus was on trial before Pilate in John the 18th chapter in that account. When we look from verses 36 and following, I think we come down to about verse 38. Jesus had mentioned, if I remember correctly, in verse 37, Jesus had mentioned in answer to the question of Pilate, "Are you king? For that purpose came I unto the world, to give witness, to give testimony of the truth." And you remember what Pilate said? "What is truth? What is truth?" It's that same sort of attitude that's being presented here. Who is my neighbor? He looked now to justify himself because what he is seeing is an accusation against himself from God's law. So even before this journey starts, that Jesus is about to take us on, there's already an excuse that is made. Isn't that a shame? And really, people are like that even today. They want to give all sorts of excuses why not to become a Christian, why not to serve God, why not to be involved in the work of a local congregation, why not to teach, why not to study. Those excuses are there. And it starts out before, really, the travel even starts. But we go on the travel. It was a road of disdain by servants of God, of all people. When we look at verses 30 through 32, Jesus said, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers and who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Get this in your mind. And I will tell you that Clark and Barnes and many other scholars believe that what Jesus is intimating within this particular account, and I'll tell you, I don't know if it was a parable or an account. I believe it could have been an actual account. But what they believe is that the man that is laying there wounded and beaten is a Jew. Not a Gentile, but a Jew. I think it fits the context of what Jesus is speaking of here. And so here you have now a priest. And a priest that was under the law at that time, he wasn't just limited in his duties of sacrificing animals. I think sometimes we think that. That's really not the case. There were other things that were involved in the service as priest to the people. And I see it whenever I look back to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1 and going down through several passages of Scripture, whenever the people called Ezra and say to him, bring out the book of the law and read it to us. And as that book of the law was being read by Ezra the priest, you have other Levites that are walking through the crowd and they are saying, do you understand what's being read? Do you understand the points that are being made by this law? Do you get the understanding? And if they don't get it, they're explaining them. Priests were to teach also. Priests were to teach. And so here you have one that should have been taught by God that understands that they should take care of their neighbor. Because if you remember that initial question that was asked by the lawyer prior to these verses, verses 25 through 29, he read not from something else but from the law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's Matthew 12, 30, but ties in with this. And then the second great commandment is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And look at what the priest did. He leaves him lame, walks around him. You know, we had a little dog one time, and we brought a new dog in. I'll never forget that. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen. It kind of reminds me of this account. We brought this new little puppy in, and here this dog was that we've had for some period of time. And when he saw that puppy, I'm talking about, he hung the edges of the walls all through the house to walk around that dog because he didn't want to have anything to do with him. And it's much like this priest. He hung the edges, walked around, looked, but didn't do anything at all. A disdain was there. A disdain, but not only by the priest, but also by a Levite. A Levite, as we see in verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite was involved in, of course, the physical things of the tabernacle, eventually of the temple. But yet, he was in service unto God. He was separated out from the rest of the tribes because of him being a Levite. And involved in the work of worship and service from that standpoint. And here's another one that shows disdain to someone that is in need. And I, as I said, I agree with the scholars. I think it was a Jewish man laying there. And he disdained him. But it was also a robe of mercy. When we look in Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 33, Jesus says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I don't know that we can really appreciate the point that Jesus is making here. He's addressing a lawyer, one trained in the law, a teacher of the people. And now he's posed before him one that was in service of doing sacrifice and teaching of God's people, that is the priest. One that was involved in the worship for God's people, setting up the means of worship and so forth, separated by God for that service. And he says, both of those disdain, but look who had compassion. A Samaritan. Let me tell you, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were part Jew. That was part of it. They were part Jew. They hated the Samaritans. Again, I don't think that we can fully understand the impact of what Jesus is doing in this teaching. But he is making severe accusation against his Jewish brethren. And so, here you have then a road of mercy. He had compassion upon him. He had compassion upon him. It was a road of laying down one's life. When we look at verses 34 through 37, it says, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. It wasn't anything at all like what James talks about in, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And don't think that you can say, beginning in verse 18 of James 2, don't think that you can show forth God's works in you, with God's faith in you without works. Don't you do it. Do you think that walking by someone in need and saying to them, be warm and filled, but doing nothing does anything for them? No, absolutely not. Look at what this man did. He is, it's starting to cost him. And I'll tell you that taking care of others and laying down one's life cost us. It is a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice that we are to make. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three, he asked then the lawyer, do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. When you get to the end of this, you have a direct command from Jesus to that lawyer. You ask me what to do to inherit eternal life. Here is your command. You go and do likewise and put the excuses away. Here's our application. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And that's really our application today. I've mentioned this before, but no less than 61 times in the New Testament is the command in connection with brotherly love, brotherly affection, love one another. It's something that we need to hear. And it's something that we need to work on. And we have that on this road that was traveled. A road of excuse, disdain, but also a road of mercy and laying down one's life. An example for us how to show forth that brotherly love. But also there was the road to Damascus. And again, this is the road to Damascus. Now, I took this from Jerusalem to Damascus from Acts the 9th chapter. And the reason being is it says that Saul, in Acts 9 chapter, went to the Sanhedrin desiring letters from them that he might take captive those both men and women that were of the way. And so I take it that he had left from Jerusalem. That's the way that I looked at that. I don't know if we put things in perspective or not concerning Saul all the time. And I'll tell you, I'm glad he had this attribute that I'm about to show you, because it carried over into his Christian life. 224 miles away, he went from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus to put in prison those that were Christians, both men and women. You know, I can just, because I've been around people, and we all have been, when there's something that needs to be done, how many times have we all sat around, heard, or maybe even it came from our own mouth? Well, you know, if I was in that situation, I'd do this, I'd do that, and everything. You know, I'd make sure that was taken care of. I'd do it this way and that way, and never lift a finger to do it. Let me tell you, that's not Saul of Tarsus. Saul, in fighting against Christ Jesus, was doing it to the absolute 100% aspect of his best. He was doing it to his best because he didn't understand. It was a road of ignorant, evil intent that he was on. And if I look at verses 1 and 2, which we've already mentioned, that ignorant, evil intent, I take that from what Paul later says in Acts the 23rd chapter, verse 1, when he's standing before the Sanhedrin. Brethren, he says, I have lived in all good conscience unto this day. There was an ignorance about what he was doing. He was finding his heart. He thought he was doing God's word, but he was not. But it was ignorant, evil intent in fighting against the Lord. But he was doing it to the best of his ability. It was still evil, but it was not from a conscience that was devoid of righteousness, devoid of understanding. It wasn't that. He had also on this road come to a road of humility. When we look at verses 3 through 5 here in Acts 9, it says, now he went on his way, he approached Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine that? The very one that you've been fighting against, the very one that you've been taking his people away, killing them, as in the case with Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter, at the end of that chapter. And then I think by intimation, doing that more than not only with Stephen, but also putting them in prison. And now he comes to a point of who are you, Lord? He calls him Lord before Jesus identifies himself. Why is that? Because he realized that he was in the grips of power that was greater than himself. And I'll tell you, I wish that more of us could travel down that road where we understand that there is someone in control and it is God. Let me tell you, I'm not sure that we can be a Christian unless we have traveled down that road, that God is in control. And understand that there is a greater power than ourselves. It is also a road of submission and understanding. When we look at verses 6 and 8, there in Acts 9 chapter, he's told by Jesus, "Rise and enter the city and you'll be told what you are to do." Saul rose from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he saw nothing, so they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. It was a road of submission, and there would be told. He wanted now to know what to do, but he went as he was told. He submitted to the command of Christ Jesus. And in that submission, he wanted now to know, I've been fighting against the Lord, the God of heaven, the Messiah. Now I want to know how to serve him. It was a road of obedience. When we see in Acts 9 chapter and verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. There was no questioning about that. He didn't say, now Ananias had walked in, of course, at this time. Ananias, let's talk about this for a moment. Let's discuss the matter. No, it wasn't time for that. It was a time to render obedience, and he understood that. And that was the call that was made. Matter of fact, when we look in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias walks in and says to Saul, after 3 days of prayer, 3 days of fasting, he says to him, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. It was also a road of sacrifice. Verses 15 and 16 there in Acts 9 chapter, the Lord said to Ananias, "I have chosen him as an instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And you know, Paul goes through that listing, doesn't he? When we look over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and he says there, beginning in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night, a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, he says, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I don't think he fully appreciated what he was about to get into, but I'll tell you this, he was ready to do it. He was ready to do it. He had traveled down the road and came to that road of sacrifice. Here it is for us today, that application. Galatians 2, in verse 20, as Paul puts it a few years later, after his conversion, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That should be us. In traveling down that road, we travel down the road of life before becoming a Christian ignorantly. We need to have humility, submit, and obey, and then recognize the sacrifice that we're called to make. And that's exactly what Paul did. We all need to travel down that road. The road to Emmaus. Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 13 through 27, about 7 miles. That's not very far. I know they didn't have cars and all that, but that's really not very far. Let me tell you what happened on that very short road. And I don't know how much of the road was traveled. None of us do. But it was on the road to Emmaus. It was a road that started out without faith. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 21 through 24, they were talking about, these two men that were on the road to Emmaus were talking about Christ and what had taken place. They were talking about Jesus. Jesus joins them and asks them about it, but they don't recognize him at that particular point. He was out of character as far as the situation was concerned, so they don't recognize him. And they said, "We had hoped," verse 21 of Luke 24, "we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that he had been even that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. It was really a road without faith. You know, several times we can look back in the gospel record and we can find where Jesus told his followers, I will be put to death. I will then rise from the dead the third day. And not one of them, not to the man or to the woman, believed that that would take place. You remember on the morning of the resurrection that the women went to the tomb and they were asking themselves, because they were going to take care of the body more appropriately, they asked themselves, well, who will roll the stone away for us? No need for that. The power of God rolled that stone away. But there was unbelief. They go back and they tell the disciples, those that would become the apostles, he is risen. They looked at them like they were crazy. They ran to the tomb, did not find the man, found it empty. Did not see him at first. That was a road of unbelief, a road without faith. But it became also here on the road to Emmaus, a road of learning. In verse 27, Luke 24 says, and beginning with Moses, this is Jesus speaking to these two, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the sayings concerning himself. Do you have any idea how many prophecies there are concerning Christ Jesus in the Old Testament? Dozens and dozens and dozens of them. And here Jesus, on this short road, presents to them everything concerning himself and how he fulfilled the scriptures concerning himself and what he would do. That short trip. You have one of the greatest sermons that we never heard. But yet we can imagine it because of things that were said in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And he opened their understanding. It became a road of desire. When we look in Luke, the 24th chapter, 31 and 32, their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Is that our attitude when we study the Bible, when we're in class, when we're in a setting like this where God's word is being preached? I'll tell you, we'd better be on that road. We'd better be on that road. It was a road of truth realized. In verses 33 through 35, they said, especially in verse 34, the Lord has risen indeed. The Lord has risen indeed. Here's an application we can make to this, and that's the 25th Psalm and verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. The 86th Psalm and verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. The 119th Psalm, verse 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. That's the road that we need to be on, being children of God. That's the road that we need to be on. Here's the last road I'll present to you this afternoon. The road to and from the church building here. Let me ask you what it is for you. Is it a road of peace and joy and learning and fellowship and love and expectation and desire? Is it that? You know, whenever I look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And is it with that aspect in mind that we get to come, we get to serve God, we get to listen to His Word, we get to be involved in a study of His Word, we get to remember the Lord's death, we get to worship our God, and we look for peace among brethren? Is that what that road holds for us, or is it this road? The road of complaint, murmuring, and rebellion. Oh, that preacher. That preacher, he keeps preaching these things, and I don't like these things. It reminds me of the old story of the years ago. And I'll tell you, my grandmother, I remember very well, she dipped snuff. She dipped snuff, and many that are old enough, your grandmothers probably did too. And this elderly lady was in the church building, and the preacher was preaching, and he came down against drinking, and she was back there saying to herself, amen, amen, and against gambling, and she was back there saying, amen, amen. And then the preacher mentioned smoking and dipping, and she didn't say anything. After services, she walked back there to the preacher and said, you know, I was with you the whole way on the drinking, all the way on the gambling, and you were teaching the truth, but whenever you got to the use of snuff, then you stopped preaching, you started meddling. And I think that's the attitude of some today. That should not be what we have in connection with that road that we travel from the church building home, to and fro, coming here or going back. The complaint, the shortcomings that we see in our brethren, whether it be the elders, whether it be the preacher, or just in one another. No, that's not it. Here's the attitude that we should have. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's the road that we need to be on when we travel back and forth to this building. Here's the application of this. We can travel a road of unbelief, disdain, foolishness, and hopelessness. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 4 and verse 19 says, but the path of the wicked is like a dark night. They trip and fall over what they cannot see, because they hide their eyes from the truth. They will not see it. Or we can travel this road, the road of faith, hope, and love. As Isaiah puts in Isaiah 43 and verse 19, because I'm doing something new. Now you will grow like a new plant. Surely you know this is true. I will even make a road in the desert, and rivers will flow through that dry land. He's talking about the promise of the coming of Christ and the new covenant that Christ would bring with him. We can choose to follow either one of those roads. Yes, you're right. I could not pass this passage up. As a matter of fact, neither should I. From Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14, I ask the question, which road will you take? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the great gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Isn't that a shameful thing that so many choose that? Fits in with what Jesus had said also, many are called, but few are chosen. Because straight is the gate, he says in verse 14, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Let me ask you, this afternoon, what road are you on? I have no doubt, no misunderstanding in your mind. Even if you think that you're staying in one place, you're still on a road, you're on a path. That's just the fact. There is no middle ground on this. There is no lack of participation in traveling down a road. We're going to pick it whether we think we're doing anything or not. We're traveling down a path. If we're not in pleasing unto God, if we're not serving Him, we may not be involved in any sort of religion whatsoever. We may not have any thoughts about it. And we say to ourselves, well, I'm not on a path at all. No, you are. You're following self, that road of self. You're doing that. I ask you, start walking down that path of faith, hope, and love. This afternoon, if you're not a child of God, will you become one? Will you render obedience unto God? Will you, this afternoon, be baptized in remission of your sins? And those of us that have already done that, are we walking down the straight path, that way that is narrow, but with recognition of the fact what is at the end? And that is salvation. And we want on that path. We know it's going to be hard. We know it's going to be sacrificed. There's going to be ridicule. There's going to be issues and problems and so forth as we walk down it. But we're not going to disdain it. What we're going to do, we're going to love it. And the reason being is for the cause of Christ Jesus. Which path will you choose? What road will you walk down? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.